Well, friends, our sermon text this evening comes from the book of Jude verses 17 through 21. We'll look at this section. Again, we'll focus our time tonight on verses 19 through 21. So last time we looked at verses 17 and 18 of this section. Tonight we'll focus on verses 19 through 21. So Jude, beginning in verse 19, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you that in these last days you have spoken in your Son. We thank you, O God, that from the finality of the word that you have given to us, in the pages of Holy Scripture, that we can find comfort and hope. We can find assurance that Christ has secured our salvation, that he has gained victory over death and hell, and he has given us his Spirit, and that we will reign with him. We pray, God, as we hear your word read and proclaimed this evening, we pray, God, that you would work in our hearts that we might listen and obey your voice. Help us, O God, to keep ourselves in the love of God, the praise of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ. We ask this in his holy name. Amen. Jude, beginning in verse 17, beloved, this is God's holy word. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. This is the word of God. Now Jude here is bringing the body of the letter to a close. In the last two verses, he did two things. He began to address the true church, the beloved, and give them instructions. Paul's teachers were in their midst. What were they to do? He tells them first to remember the predictions of the apostles, that in the last time there would be scoffers. The apostles predicted the coming of mockers, of false teachers within the church. The second thing he did in verses 17 and 18 is round off his arguments about the false teachers. He says in verse 18 that the scoffers about whom the apostles predicted would come, that they were unspiritual, that they were without the Spirit. This was his closing argument. False teachers, in other words, false teachers do not belong in the true church. So Jude began to address the true church, and he then closed off his arguments about the intruders. This is what he did in verses 17 and 18. Well, here in verse 20, Jude once again takes up his instructions to the church. And as he does this, he will not mention the false teachers again. Verses 20 through 23, then, are solely taken up with what Christians are to do when false teachers and ungodly people are present in their midst. And really, even though the instructions are somewhat specific to the situation, these commands that Jude gives here are actions that believers should take throughout the entire course of their lives. The central command in these two verses is that believers should keep themselves in the love of God. Jude, in verse 20, repeats word for word what he said in verse 17. He says, "But you, beloved." Now, the word order in the English in verse 17 is different in some translations, but in the original, both are the same. They both literally read, "But you, beloved." Jude, then, as it were, was looking into the eyes of the church. He had spoken much about false teachers, and now he hones in on looking directly into the eyes of the church, the true church, to give them instructions. Antichrist had slithered in. What were they to do? And so Jude addresses the church. Now, interestingly enough, Jude does not command them to focus their attention on the intruders. Now remember, this was a general letter. It was not addressed to anyone any one church, but it was presumably sent to all the churches, for all the churches to read. The threat of false teachers was something Jude thought that all the churches during this time needed to be aware of. Now, Jude does not give the details of the information that he has about them, nor do we know of how much or how little the church knew about the false teachers. Jude does say that they slipped in unnoticed in verse 4, and that they participated in their love feast in verse 12. So they're close to them, at least some of the churches. Some of these false teachers are close to some in these churches. Now, this is different than what the Apostle John does in 3 John. There, in that letter, John specifically names the man, Diotrephes, who he says was rejecting authority and causing divisions. Now, Jude does not do this. He does not name anyone in particular. Jude was aware of the false teachers. He was aware that they were present in the fellowship of Christians, perhaps of several different places. And so he warns the church to contend for the faith. Now Jude, as he does this, as he writes this letter at this point, he could have done a couple of things here. After having solidified the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would judge them, judge these ungodly people on the last day, and having shown that this judgment was written about long ago, Jude could have said, "But you, beloved, you do not need to do anything. Since the Lord will judge them, I place no new commands upon you. I place no obligation upon you." He could have done that. He could have said, "And since you are kept for Jesus Christ," as he said in verse 1, he said in verse 1 that God is guarding the church, and therefore he keeps us for Jesus Christ. God assures us of salvation. He secures our salvation in Jesus Christ. He could have said to the church, "Because of this, you can remain passive." But Jude doesn't do this. Or Jude could have commanded the church, in light of the situation, he could have commanded the church to go on a hunting expedition for these false teachers. After having given the proofs and the kinds of characteristics that the false teachers have, he could have commanded the church to attempt to root them out, to extradite them. Now, Jude doesn't do this either. Now, this doesn't mean that disciplining action should not be taken at times against such people. Paul commanded the Corinthians, for example, he commanded the Corinthians to remove the man who he said had committed sexual immorality by taking his own father's wife. They were to remove this man from the fellowship of the church. He said to them, "Let him who had done this be removed from among you." This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So discipline, taking action against sin in the church, is often required, and the church needs wisdom and grace from God to determine when and how to go about doing this. But here with Jude at this point, he did not want his hearers to focus on the ungodly. He did not want them to go on a hunting expedition to focus on these ungodly false teachers, but he wanted them to focus on themselves. The central command is that they were to keep themselves in the love of God. This is what he commands them. Now, this command, the central command here in this section, it comes not just to individuals, though it does include individuals, certainly. We each individually are to keep ourselves in the love of God. But the central command comes to the whole believing church collectively. This is who he is addressing. Together, they were to keep themselves in the love of God. Together, the church was to keep themselves, was to remain in God's love when faced with threats of ungodliness in these last days. This is what Jude is commanding. Now, even though the main command is to keep themselves in the love of God, Jude further describes the ways in which the church was to do this. And he does this, he shows how the church was to keep themselves in the love of God by giving another group of three. Remember we said that Jude loves groupings of three. He loves to use groupings of three in this letter. We've already seen this. But he does this again here by giving us another group of three. And so we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And how are we to do this? When he says believers are to be praying in the Holy Spirit, we are to be building ourselves up in the most holy faith. And we are to be waiting for the mercy of Christ that leads to eternal life. He first says believers are to build themselves up in the faith. Now Jude here draws from the biblical image of the church as a building or a temple. This is what the apostle Paul did in the book of Ephesians. He said that the Gentiles by faith were like the stones of a temple alongside Jewish believers and other Gentile believers. That's what he said in Ephesians chapter 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Speaking to Gentile believers, he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so Paul, speaking to believers, speaking to people, says that they are the temple, they are a holy temple in the Lord with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. The glory and the beauty of the Old Testament temple, in other words, was but a type of another temple, the true temple. And that is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Jews at one point in his ministry, he was speaking to the Jews while in the midst of the second Jewish temple. And he says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And we are told that he was talking about the temple of his body. Christ's resurrection body is far more glorious, far more beautiful than the old temple ever was. And by faith and the power of the Spirit, believers are united to this holy temple, his body. We are united to the true temple, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We then, united to Christ, have become living stones that make up this spiritual temple. And together we, Paul goes on to say, as this living, breathing temple, we are a dwelling place of God's Spirit. Now Jude says we are to build upon this spiritual structure. This is what he has in mind. Now what Jude had in mind here, when he gives the command to build upon, that we are to build upon ourselves, building ourselves up in the most holy faith, what Jude had in mind here is not so much that the church is to seek to add new stones to the structure, though we should certainly pray and labor for this. We should pray and labor that new living stones would be added to this temple structure. But what Jude primarily has in mind, though, is that through personal spiritual development, the members of the church were to build upon and strengthen what was already there. We are to build ourselves up in the faith. And how do we do this? Well, Jude says we are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Now, this holy faith is the faith that he referred to in verse 3. It is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And what is this faith? Well, it is the holy gospel revealed in the Old and the New Testaments. Back in Ephesians, Paul says that we are a living temple built upon the foundation of the apostles with Christ as the cornerstone. We are a living, breathing temple of the Spirit built upon the apostolic foundation of the teaching of the gospel, the most holy faith, which has as its central core the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what the holy faith refers to. The holy teaching of the gospel. And it's not just this teaching, just the doctrine, but it includes the characteristics of the whole life that this gospel teaching produces. In a word, then, this holy faith is true religion. It is true religion as that religion is expressed in our worship and in our daily lives. It is the daily life of Christians as that life is expressed from what they learn from the teaching of the gospel and how that gospel teaching changes who they are. That is the most holy faith. Now, this kind of life in the holy faith contrasts with the lives of the ungodly. They, Jude says, they are blemishes at the love feast. Judas Iscariot defiled the Last Supper that Christ had with his disciples. Cain's offering was rejected by God. And building ourselves up in the faith contrasts also with, and so we see there that the worship of the ungodly contrasts with the worship of Christians in the most holy faith. But building ourselves up in the faith contrasts also with the overall lifestyle of the ungodly. The ungodly, Jude said, follow their own sinful desires, and they turn grace into sensuality. Now, if we are the temple, and we are built upon the apostolic foundation of the teaching of the gospel, and if that gospel's substance is the death and resurrection of Christ, then building ourselves up in the faith means that we, by God's grace, strengthen and build up our knowledge of Christ. How do we do this? By feeding on His Word, by immersing ourselves in the teaching of the gospel, by feeding on the voice of Jesus Christ that comes from His Word. And not only feeding on the Word of Christ, but letting the Word direct and guide how we live. Now, Jude calls this religion the most holy faith because the message of this faith comes from above. It is the gospel of God. And we who believe it are holy people. And therefore, it is a most holy faith. It is God's gospel that we believe in and that we order our lives around. And what do we find in this apostolic teaching but the love of God for His people? And so the first way we keep in God's love is through the building up that comes from absorbing the teaching of God's Word. It is in God's Word that we learn and see the infinite love that God has for us in His sons. That is the first way that we stay in the love of God, by building ourselves up in the most holy faith. Next, Jude says that we are to keep ourselves in God's love by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now again, this activity on the part of true believers, it contrasts with the false teachers. Jude says they are devoid of the Spirit. They do not have the Spirit. They are unspiritual, as Jude says in verse 19. They may pray, but they do not do this in the power of the Spirit. Now, Jesus said that we are not to pray like the hypocrites who love to be seen by others. This was Jesus' instructions to the church about praying. We are not to pray like the hypocrites who like to be seen by others. And He says, also, do not pray like the Gentiles who heap up empty phrases, thinking that they will be heard for their many words. So in a sense, then, these groups pray, but their prayers are despised by God because they are not prayers made in the name of Christ. And they're not prayers done in the power of the Holy Spirit, or the agency of the Holy Spirit. And so, again, this praying in the Holy Spirit contrasts with the ungodly who do not have the Spirit, even though they may pray. Now, Jude is also not speaking here when he says that we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. He is not speaking about some higher form of prayer made by Christians. In other words, he's not saying there's regular prayer on the one hand by Christians, and then there's this other prayer in the Holy Spirit that's much better, a much higher form of prayer than just regular prayer. This is not what he's saying at all. In fact, all believers, we are taught in Holy Scripture, all true believers have the Spirit. We possess the Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. All believers by faith have received the Spirit. To belong to Christ by faith means we have the Spirit. We have the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Wherever and whenever we pray then, whether corporately or whether privately, we pray in the Holy Spirit. We pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Spirit, we voice our concerns to God. By faith, we draw near to the Father through the merit and mediation of Christ's blood, and we come boldly in prayer. We come boldly because Christ has opened the way. The Bible commands us, as we saw from 1 Thessalonians, the Bible commands us to pray at all times without ceasing. Paul told his young protege, Timothy, that he prayed for him night and day. He says this in 2 Timothy 1, I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul prayed night and day for the churches and for his young spiritual son, Timothy. In prayer, friends, we draw near to God, and he draws near to us. As James says in James chapter 4, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In spirit-empowered prayer, we draw near to God who is love, and he comes near to us. Through prayer in the Holy Spirit, then, we keep ourselves in the love of God. We draw near to God who is love. Or as one writer put it, love for God cannot be sustained without a relationship with him, and such a relationship is nurtured by prayer. And so, friends, we keep ourselves in the love of God through building ourselves up in the teaching of the gospel, the apostolic doctrine, or the most holy faith. We do this by building ourselves up in the most holy faith and by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, lastly, he says we are to keep ourselves in God's love by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, this waiting that Jude speaks of here, waiting for the mercy of Christ, it is not a passive waiting, just simply watching the time go by. The waiting that Jude refers to here is another way in which we stay in the love of God. We build ourselves up, we pray in the Holy Spirit, and we wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ. This waiting that Jude has in mind here, it is an active, patient, and self-controlled looking forward to the return of Christ and the great mercy that he will show us on that last day. Now, having already shown us mercy, Christ, by giving us faith and by forgiving us of our sins, Christ will consummate this mercy when he comes again. This is how Titus defined this waiting, looking forward to the return of Christ on the last day. He said that the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness. This is Titus chapter 2. To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see there very clearly from the book of Titus, this waiting includes action on the part of believers as we look forward to the mercy that will be revealed when Christ comes again. As we pray and feed on the gospel, we are to have our minds and hearts fixed on that day, on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude says here that the mercy of Christ revealed on that day will lead to eternal life. Now, Christ has already given us eternal life by his Spirit. He has already granted us eternal life. He says to the church that he has loved us. He has granted us eternal life by his Spirit inside of us. But this life, this eternal life that we enjoy now in the Spirit, this life will be experienced in its fullness, in body and soul, with the appearing of Christ on the last day. That eternal life, the experience of that eternal life on the last day is what Jude has in mind. Eternal life, friends, includes the richness and the fullness of life that was intended for man from the very beginning. It is unending life in the Spirit. It is unending life in fellowship with Christ and in sinless communion with all the members of the church in a redeemed land, free of corruption, free from the threat of enemies, whether those enemies would be external or internal. That is eternal life. That is what we long for. That is what we look forward to. In love, we are told that God predestined us for this end, eternal life. And because of his love for us, his son suffered and died on a cross to purchase us and to acquire this inheritance, to acquire eternal life for us. And therefore, beloved, we remain in God's love by looking forward with eager expectation for this day, to experience that day. Now, what this means, though, is that by God's grace, we must put to death any love that is within us, that's inside of us, that we have for this world. We must crucify that love. We must put it to death, any love that we have for this world. We must put it aside, take it off, lay it aside, put it to death, and yearn for the world to come. That world that will come with the appearing of the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see very clearly that this waiting includes action, includes spirit-empowered action on the part of believers, that we would put to death any love that we have for this age or this world. And we eagerly look forward to the mercy of Christ revealed when he comes again. And so we keep ourselves in the love of God by building ourselves up in the faith, by praying in the Spirit, and by eagerly yearning for the appearing of Christ. Beloved, notice here that these commands, these activities that Jude is giving to the church, they are largely activities of the mind. We remain in the love of God by the renewal of our minds. We remain in the love of God as we think of and as we love Jesus Christ as he has given us in the Holy Gospel. And as our minds are renewed, our love for God grows and our love for one another grows. This is the end that Jude is seeking in the church, that they would contend for the faith in this way. In fact, this is what contending for the faith looks like. And so we are to do these three things. This is how we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, the last thing here that I want to consider is the fact that Jude commands the church to do something to or for themselves with respect to spiritual matters. This is the central command of this section. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. God has shown his love for us by giving his son as a ransom for us and by calling us to himself and giving us faith to embrace Jesus Christ in the gospel. God has loved us in this way. Jude said this in verse 1. We have been called by the Father. We are beloved and kept for Jesus Christ. He said we are those who are called, beloved in the Father. The Bible tells us that he has poured his love into our hearts by his Spirit. But this love that comes from God, that is poured out from God into the souls of the church, it produces in us a love for God. It is in this love that we are to remain, the love that comes from God and love that is produced for God. Jude wants us to remain in this love, the love that has been produced within us from God. Jude also says that we are kept by the power of God for Jesus Christ in verse 1, that we are kept for Jesus Christ, that God guards our faith. And so we are to abide in Christ's love. Christ said that as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And God, by his sovereign power, he keeps us in his love. Once we are called, our faith is guarded by Christ, and we are kept for Christ by the Father. We are given the Spirit who will be with us forever. And so our salvation is assured. It's secured. It is because God works in us that the church will persevere to the end. This is what we were taught in Holy Scripture. And therefore, God receives all the glory for our salvation from beginning to end. Verse 24, Jude gives glory to God, who alone is able to keep us from stumbling. True believers then can never ultimately fall away from grace. It is impossible. Now, there are some who teach this. There are some who teach that true believers can fall away. But if this was the case, then it would mean that one of us who believe in Christ, who truly believe in Christ, could truly and finally fall away and become an unbeliever. Now, if this is the case for even one of us, then why could it not be the case for all of us? If perseverance and keeping was truly left to our power, then we have to admit that there remains the possibility that every member of the church could fall away at some point. But this is impossible. Jesus says that of all that the Father had given him, he would lose none. No true believer can ultimately fall away from grace because God keeps us. He cannot deny himself. But then, we know this is true, but then we have clear commands like this in Jude to keep ourselves, keep yourself in the love of God. What this means, friends, is that we are to know that God keeps us. We are to know this. And because he keeps us, we, by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to keep ourselves in God's love. Because he assures us of salvation, we are to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. And we do this in the ways that Jude has given here, by building, by praying and waiting. In other words, God keeps us through the Spirit-empowered activity and the participation of the saints in keeping themselves in the love of God. Or as Paul said, Christ's love controls us. This is 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so, in the power of the Spirit, we keep ourselves in the love of God, knowing that God keeps us. When God, who is able to keep us from stumbling, says to the church, keep yourselves in my love, we, in the power of the Spirit, we listen and we obey. In Jude's day, God had ordained that the entrance of scoffers would enter into the fellowship of the church. He ordained this in order to refine the true church's love for God. This is what it does. This is what suffering like this does for the church. It refines our love for God. This is what persecution does for the church. It refines our love for God. And beloved, he does the same thing for the church in every age. He is always working to refine our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He ordains suffering that we might learn all the more to abide in his love, to keep ourselves in the love of God. And beloved, as we do this, by faith, in these last days, we imitate our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus kept himself in the love of the Father all the way to the cross. This is what we are called to do, to keep ourselves in the love of God all the way to the end. May it be so. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.